And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away. As it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will scatter. But after I am raised up, I will go before you into Galilee." Peter said to him, "Even though they will deny you, I will not." Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, Peter, before the cock crows twice tonight, you will deny you even know me three times." Peter said vehemently, "Though I must die with you, I will not deny you." And all of the others said the same. This year, the Rose Bowl was unique because it was the first Rose Bowl played in the state of Texas. But nothing that's happened in the 106 years of Rose Bowls quite compares to the one act that happened on January 1st, 1929. The Georgia Tech Yellow Jackets were playing the University of California for the de facto national championship. And even though they weren't running the triple option, Georgia Tech fumbled. And California's best player picked up the fumble, but he got bumped in the process and got disoriented and started running in the wrong direction toward the Georgia Tech goal. And California's speediest player ran after him and turned him around right on the 1 yard line. But as he started to turn back, Georgia Tech tackled him on the 3. The Jackets then blocked the Cal punt and took a 2-0 lead. And the young man who had run the wrong way, a man by the name of Roy Regals, was so distraught that he left the bench. He ran into the clubhouse, the locker room, and he just stood there. The coach went in after him and he said, "Coach, I can't return. I've let you down. I've let the university down. I've ruined myself. I can't go out and face my teammates." And the coach said, "Hey, there's a whole nother half to play. Go out and do your best." So Roy Regals went out in the second half and played a fabulous game, making numerous tackles, blocking a Georgia Tech punt. But even so, Georgia Tech won 8-7. And the legend of wrong way Roy Regals was born. Now, maybe none of us in this coming year will make a blunder so memorable, so dramatic, that people will remember it for years. But all of us will make mistakes this year. All of us will blunder. All of us will goof. All of us will misconstrue. All of us will mess things up. Question is, how will we move forward? Gospel of Mark underscores this in a couple of dramatic ways. John the Baptizer says to his followers, "I am unworthy. I am not worthy to stoop down and tie the thongs on the sandals of the one whose way I prepare." Now that sounds just like an act of humility compared to the glory of the Christ. He is just so inferior. But I think there is a tinge of awareness that John the Baptist has failed to some degree. Sure, he's garnered a great hearing. He's won people who repented under his preaching and were baptized and discipled by him. And yet, he has also engendered tremendous controversy. He has also aggravated numerous enemies. He genuinely wonders if he's done a very good job of preparing the way and opening people's hearts for the coming of the Messiah. "I am not worthy to stoop and untie the thongs and the sandals of the one to whom I prepare. It's not just a statement of humility. It is an acknowledgement of failure. Every one of us will fail this year. The best shooters in the NBA will miss shots. The best hitters, even in the major league, will make an out 70 times out of 100. Doctors will misdiagnose. Stock analysts will misunderstand or undervalue or overvalue a stock. You and I will make promises to God. Oh, God, I will orient my life around you, and then we will spend more time brushing our teeth than scouring our souls in prayer. We'll say, Lord, I love you, but we'll put so many other priorities ahead of our commitment to Christ and Christ's community. We'll say to our spouse, I adore you, but we'll allow so many other responsibilities to get in the way of our commitment to our beloved. Many of us we'll find ourselves doing exactly what Paul described himself as doing. We'll do not the good that we desire to do, but the bad that we do not desire to do. That's what we'll do. We're going to create wonderful diets starting the year and then cheat every day. We're going to create regimens for physical fitness and then succumb to the snooze alarm. The good that we mean to do, we will not do. But the bad that we do not mean to do, that's what we find ourselves doing. Now the truth is, failure is embedded in life. Failure is a constituent element of existence. It is unavoidable. In a few weeks, the NASCAR season will kick off with the Daytona 500. You can't live in Charlotte as long as I did without knowing that. You're going to have some of the best drivers in the world, some of the best prepared cars in the world. But does anyone expect those marvelously talented drivers to drive 500 miles in that race at 200 miles an hour and nobody make a mistake? No. There will be wrecks. Some people will look for wrecks. Some people will hope for wrecks because mistakes are a part of the race. Mistakes are a part of the experience of life. We're all going to goof. The question is, how do we respond? At the end of the 20th century, the passionate British reading public was asked to vote on the greatest novel of the 20th century. By a large margin, they picked J.R.R. Tolkien's The Lord of the Rings. Critics and readers alike have gushed over this multi-thousand page epic of creativity and goodness. And you would think that a man who wrote thousands upon thousands of pages would have found writing easy. But in fact, even though readers for generations have been unable to put his book down, he put it down a dozen times. He quit writing on his novel a dozen times because of his dryness of spirit, his deadness of mind. Only his friends, particularly C.S. Lewis, kept saying to him, "Do not let the dryness of your spirit and the deadness of your mind cause you to quit ultimately." And so he went back and back and back again to complete a masterpiece. How often in the coming year we're going to experience dryness of spirit, deadness of mind as we attempt to achieve things that we think are beyond us. How often we're going to think, this is too great an accomplishment. I just need to quit. I need to give up. I failed in the past. What makes this time any different? That's the logic of failure. But we cannot give into it. One of my privileges as a pastor in Charlotte was I spoke to a group of young people like Bo and Emma about Christian discipleship every year, what it meant. And I would start with a question. Who was the disciple who betrayed Jesus? Judas Iscariot. All right. Second question. Was he the only disciple who betrayed Jesus? Oh, no. Peter did. Peter did too. Third question. What was the difference between Judas's failure and Peter's failure? And every now and then, one bright kid would answer, the difference is how they responded to failure. Judas let failure define him. He defined himself as a traitor. He defined himself as a failure. He judged himself as a loss to God. And he gave up on himself and he gave up on God's ability to use him. That was his great failure. Peter, by contrast, did not let his failure define him. He used that as grist for growth. He did not believe that God would give up on him despite denying Christ in his moment of crisis. He believed that God could still use him. And so he took his great failure as a springboard for future discipleship. All of us will fail. Will we learn from our mistakes or will we not? Do you know the record for the shortest failing of a driving test? 1 second. Took Mary I. Ireland 1 second to mistake the accelerator for the brake and drive through the wall at the driving center in Auburn, California. But she is by no means the worst driver on record. That belongs to a woman named Betty Tudor in York, England, who over 19 years took 273 driving lessons with 9 different instructors. She was banned from 3 different driving schools and failed her driving test 7 different times and never passed. The last time she failed, she did so by famously driving the wrong way around a traffic circle. And she blamed her instructor. I mean, if all those cars hadn't been coming the wrong way, she said, and honking at me and gesturing, he wouldn't even have noticed I'd done anything wrong. She never learned from her mistakes. Some do. Albert Einstein mastered Newtonian physics but realized he couldn't use Newton's formulas to calculate the reality of the planet of Pluto. He used that failure as inspiration to create the theory of relativity. A young poet had his entire sheaf of poems rejected by the Atlantic Monthly, and he took that rejection and dedicated himself to his craft anew and became one of the distinctive voices in American literature. His name? Robert Frost. A young man took a peek at his report card, upon which his teacher had written, "He will be a conspicuous lack of success." But Winston Churchill didn't take that judgment as definitive. He went on to become one of the world's great statesmen. Wrong way, Roy Regals. became an All-American in football, went on to become a distinguished officer in the Army Air Corps, then became a successful businessman, and Georgia Tech offered him membership in the Georgia Tech Letterman Club. And he graciously accepted. He said, "I think I've earned it." Others might have remembered his blunder, but he never let his great mistake define who he was. Do you not know that Jesus knew Peter was pure bluster when he said, "Hey, they might deny you, but not me"? But Jesus also knew that Peter had it in him to grow from his failure, to learn from his mistake, and to use it as a grist for spiritual maturity, so that one day he would be able to say to Peter as a spiritual leader, "Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep." Some years ago, as my running career was winding down and my knees were beginning to fail me, my physician very wisely said, "Richard, you need to take up swimming, at least for part of the time." Well, the thing is, I hate swimming because I'm not very good at it. I would go to the Y and little old ladies would thrash by me and say, "Eat my wake," as they went on by. I was slow enough in the pool that I really just wanted to quit. But one day I ran across a statement from the great Christian writer G.K. Chesterton that just sliced into my soul. "Anything worth doing is worth doing badly. Anything worth doing is worth doing badly." And I thought, well, swimming is worth doing, even if I do it badly. Some of us say, "Oh, I'm really not good at praying." But we're called to do it, even if we do it badly. It's worth doing. We think, "Oh, I'm really not good at sharing my faith with others." But that's not license not to do it. It's worth doing, even if you do it badly. "I am not good putting God first in my priorities, but it's worth doing even if you fail at it from time to time. Anything worth doing is worth doing badly." I don't know how many times people say to me, "Oh, I don't want to do that. I'm not any good at it." And my response is, you won't get any better by not doing it. Anything worth doing is worth doing badly. We can learn. We can learn from the mistakes that we make this year. We can learn from the examples of John the Baptist, the Apostle Peter, Wrong Way Roy Regals, and we can learn that our failures are but stepping stones to understanding. Life is a laboratory, and our failures are just experiments where the results are not what we intended, but they yield ultimately wisdom if under the Spirit of God we will let them do so. May we pray together. God of grace and goodness, you have loved us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You loved us despite our imperfections. You loved us and love us, frailties and failures and all. May we remember that and not allow our failures to define us, but rather the upward call of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.